I invite you to turn in the Jewish hymn book to Psalm 139, and we're looking at these 24 verses that King David wrote 3,000 years ago. This is one of those chapters all pastors like to preach because you don't have to search for an outline. I mean, if you don't get the outline of this chapter, you're not going to get any outline of any chapter, because it breaks down six verses each, and then it moves to the next subject at hand. So 1 to 6, as we saw last week, the whole truth there is God knows us. God knows us, and he is omniscient. Today we'll look at that God not only knows us, but God surrounds us. He surrounds us. And then the third week, next week, we'll see God is omnipotent. This is one of probably the most precious portion of the Word of God as it deals with little babies and children being born, and has so much to say there. And then it ends with a rather stern and sober note, to say the least. And it's that God is holy and righteous in his judgment. So those are the four movements of this beautiful psalm. He's omniscient last week. He's omnipresent this week. He's omnipotent next week. Now, don't let those words scare you. It just means he's all-knowing, he's all-present, and he's all-powerful. And he is God. He is the Lord God Almighty. So David begins in this beautiful psalm, chapter 139, with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. How well does he know you? He knows when you sit down, he knows when you rise up. He discerns your thoughts from afar. He searches out your path. He knows when you lie down. And with our Lord Jesus Christ and with our God Almighty, he's acquainted with every one of my ways. I think one of the most amazing is, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. That's incredible. He hems us in behind and before, and he lays his hand upon us. How wonderful are your works, O God. How wonderful are your works. They are high. I cannot attain them. Now he moves into the presence of the Lord. So he says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I were to ascend to heaven, you're there, we know. But if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Think about that. Why does he say your hand will lead me, but then adds, and your right hand is going to hold me? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Ever been there? Sure you have. Some of you are in there. Some of you are going there. We will all experience it. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. It's as bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. Now, let's notice three things here and try to break it down in a very simple way. He's talking about the omnipresence, God present everywhere in the world. But what I want us to emphasize as we move through the psalm is, just as we saw last week, God knows everything. But the emphasis is God knows you. God knows me, everything about us. And if I may add, he still loves us. God knows me. Today we would say, and with the solar eclipse this last week, many in the world were reminded of it. God created everything. And God is everywhere in this universe. There's not a place in the universe that he is not there. But it's not just that he's everywhere. He's everywhere with you. Even when you can't hear his voice and even when you can't see him, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's not just next week that God created everything. He did. But God created you and you and all these little children and every adult. God created you. So omnipresence answers the question, where is God, and tells me he surrounds me completely. So three thoughts. Number one, no dimension escapes God's presence. No dimension escapes God's presence. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? You know, one of the biggest tricks of the enemy and the deceitfulness is to isolate us. To make us feel we're all alone. I talked to more lonely people recent years than ever before in my life. I think the pandemic had much to do with it. But there's a loneliness of the soul of man without the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. It's impossible to go where he is not present. Wherever you go, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there. Dr. Charles Ryrie was professor of theology at Dallas Seminary for many years. He wrote these good words, omnipresence means that God is everywhere present with his whole being at all times. God, it's just not a part of God with you. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are with you, and it's the Holy Spirit who indwells you with the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Omnipresence means God is everywhere present with his whole being at all times. No one can escape from the presence of God. That has a negative and a positive aspect. I think the emphasis in the psalm is really on the positive. It's a wonderful thing. Praise God, I am so glad, and you are so glad. Wherever I go, wherever you go, the Lord is with us. But it can also be a little bit challenging to us as well. No one can escape from the presence of God. His omnipresence is unlimited by space, unaffected by speed, and can see in the darkness. Remember when you were a child or some of you parents with children and they did something wrong? And they thought they could hide under the covers of the bed. And somehow if they hid under the covers, not only you couldn't see them, but what? God couldn't see them either. Now they thought that. We haven't learned much through the years. You know, it's funny, the things you remember from years ago, isn't it? And some things that somebody might say something, do you remember this? And you say, I don't even know what you're talking about. And you can't remember. It was 62 years ago. Why I remember this as I was preparing this, I have no idea. But I could just remember being at an Indiana State University. I'd been out of the Army for about a year, and now I was studying, you're the baby of seven children, and your six siblings go to college and get their degree. Guess what the seventh child is expected to do? But I was all messed up. You know, I didn't have purpose or direction or whatever. But anyway, I went to Indiana University, and I can remember being in the student center, and I had skipped class. I didn't know you're supposed to go to college to go to class. But you just hung out at the student center. And I went, and I was playing bridge. I used to love bridge. And there were three other guys I was playing with. I don't remember their face. I don't remember the name. I don't remember anything about them other than this. We were pulling our dormitory depravity together. That says it all, doesn't it? And the one guy, I remember he was on my left. And he said something about the night before he had dated this gal at the university with his intentions being certainly not very honorable. So he made his move. And have no idea who the girl was. She said something like this, oh no, we can't go there. She says, I'm religious. And God sees me. His words, I almost remember verbatim, because it was ha-ha joke. He says, oh, don't worry about that. I'll turn out the light, because God can't see in the dark. Now, we smile at that, but we see just like that child hiding under the blanket. Just turn the light out. Because if it's darkness, God is light. And if God is light, then he certainly can't see in the dark. Then we go from a child to a young college student to a prophet. God calls us prophets. And as a result of his preaching, what most scholars believe is the greatest revival in the history of the world took place in Assyria, in a massive city called Nineveh. He says, go and cry out to those people. And you know the next verse, Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. That's the opposite direction of Nineveh. And notice what is added. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He thought by going the other direction, he could escape God's presence. Haven't learned much. Now we come to 63 years ago this past Friday. Yuri Gagarin, many of you remember him, Soviet Union. He was the first human being to go on a space flight. And he got up there on Vostok, and on April 12th, 1961, here were his exact words, with a little chuckle behind it. I don't see God anywhere. Ha, 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 ha. There was a great preacher at First Baptist of Dallas, Texas. His name was Dr. W.A. Criswell. He wrote a book that really helped me years ago when I was starting out in the ministry. He, along with James Boyce of 10th Presbyterian, Harold Lindzell of Christianity Today, they wrote three books at the same time. And Criswell's book was Why I Preach the Bible to Be Literally True. I still look at it from time to time. And when Criswell heard that comment, here were his words. Let him take off his space suit for just 1 second. He'll see God quick enough. How true. So you look at the history, you look at your own life, and you try to think, did you ever try to escape his presence? Huh. We've all been there. But we can't escape him. He surrounds us. He hems us in behind and before. And he even lays his hand upon us. We can't escape. No dimension escapes God's presence. Notice, secondly, no destiny escapes God's presence. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. But if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And I love the next one. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. David considered the truth that God is present everywhere and there's no corner or destiny of the universe hidden from him. Heaven's not too high, hell's not too low. J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, God is not a body, therefore he is free from all limitations of space and distance and is omnipresent. God has no parts. His personality, powers, and qualities are perfectly integrated, so nothing in him alters. Now, this phrase, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there, that's confused some people. The old King James, remember what we used to read in there? If I make my bed in hell. And that caused confusion. God would make his bed in hell. Behold, God is there. Now, when David uses the word Sheol in the Hebrew, David doesn't describe what we normally think of as hell, like the word Gehenna or Tartarus, the Greek words for hell or the lake of fire. Probably the closest word to the Hebrew Sheol is the Greek word Hades. You'll learn more about that in Luke 16 in the parable. Remember that Jesus taught of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man died, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The poor man, Lazarus, he also died, but he woke up in Abraham's bosom, as it was called. He wasn't in heaven. He was in Abraham's bosom. That's upper Hades. Upper Hades, lower Hades. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead and ascended to the Father, he went and he preached in hell, and he also took all those in upper Hades into the presence of the Lord. Now that the veil had been rent in two, the sin was paid for, and man could now live in the presence of God. Hallelujah. That's just a little snapshot of what Sheol, further described by Hades. So the word Sheol in the Hebrew really has the idea, I think the best word that could be used is the grave, but also by implication, the afterlife. David did not use the word for what we know as eternal hell. And there is an eternal hell. It's an awful place. Trust me, you don't want to go there. Don't fool with holy things. Accept God's free offer of grace and mercy through Jesus. But even in hell, God will be present. Because if he weren't, he wouldn't be God. God is present everywhere. And the greatest manifestation there, of course, is his holiness, his justice, and his wrath. Then he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God's right hand. Do you notice that distinction? He's going to lead me by his hand, but then his right hand shall hold me. Now, what is the right hand? Well, you know what the right hand of God is, don't you? It's the place of authority. It's the place of omnipotence. Christ is seated where? At the right hand of the Father. So here we're talking about going into a place where even God is holding me in the uttermost parts of the sea. Light itself cannot outrun God's presence and knowledge. You see, most people take this expression, the wings of the morning, to mean to the spread and the speed of light as it fills the sky from the east to the west. And light can outrun God's presence. Even there, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. His hand of skill, strength, power would hold David no matter what may come. Jesus said, it was the first verses that were pointed out to me when I responded to the gospel and got saved. An old deacon shared them with me, and I never forgot them, and they've held me in good stead. John 10, 27 to 30. And he showed me where once I was saved and I was given the gift of eternal life, I was placed in what? The omnipotent hand, dare I say, the right hand of the Father. And no man. And in the Greek, you can't use a double negative, at least I hope you don't, or you need to go to grammar school. But in Greek, you can use a triple negative to really emphasize it. I am in my Father's hand. If you know Christ, you're in your Father's hand. And no man is able, cannot, impossible to take you out of that hand, because it's the omnipotent hand of God. Boy, you can't get any more secure than that. Oh, that has held me in such good stead. through all these years. Paul says it this way, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You just know him? Do you really know him? You know, if you didn't make it home today and some big tractor trailer hit you head on, do you know where you'd be one split second after death? This is the message, the greatest message the world's ever heard. The love of God for sinners. If you never appropriated his grace, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life by trusting him, do it this morning. No dimension, no destiny. Finally, no darkness escapes God's presence, as we see in verses 11 to 12. And so we read, "If I say, surely the darkness," now pay close attention here to what he's saying, but what he's not saying also. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and this light about me, the light becomes as night to me, that even the darkness is not dark to you." The night I'm experiencing is as bright as the day to him. For darkness is as light with you. Now, do you see the distinction I'm at least trying to make? It's not that when you're in that darkness that the Lord is so powerful and real to you that the light dispels the darkness. No, no, you're in the darkness. The darkness has not left you. Get that down and get it right. But the wonderful thing is this, that last song, "By Faith," I know that darkness is nothing to God. He sees me. The night is as the day. Because when you're in this kind of darkness David's talking about, that's when heaven over us seems as brass, God is silent. We lose sight of God, but it doesn't mean the light is gone. The eye of God pierces the gloom. And in a spiritual sense, it's also a great comfort to us in our darkest moments of life. I may talk about it next morning, but my older daughter's, one of her cousins, all you mothers and dads can relate to this. But for 9 months, you wait for that little baby to be born. And then when that baby was born and the mother sent a text out to all her lists she had, named the baby, the weight, you know, what you, the information you give, how many inches, how many pounds, and just celebrating. "I've waited for this baby. I've held her to my breast." And the baby was taken to the hospital, nursery, whatever they call it now. And that night, the baby was dead. They didn't know what happened. The baby was dead. That's what you call darkness. That's dark. We have it happening here. You get the call, getting on a plane. You won't believe that so-and-so just had a massive heart attack. They're gone. So those are when God's presence, so we can't feel it and see it. It's still there. And it can pierce the gloom. I like in another psalm where the psalmist said, "I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." God gives songs in the night, doesn't he? You've experienced that. Sometimes my nights for hours are filled with that. For hours. can't sleep, don't necessarily want to sleep. But I'm meditating on all the words of the hymns and the words of scriptures I put to memory. If I could give you one word of advice, don't doubt in the darkness the promises God gave you in the light. Write those promises in a journal or in your Bible. Date it. April 14th, 2024. Write it down. Because we forget what things we ought to remember, and we remember things we ought to forget. I need to write them down. I'm guessing that many of you, if not all of you, perhaps, have never sung this hymn that in recent months has become one of my favorite. And now I listen to it daily. I play it over and over again. Never heard of it before. The name of the hymn is Holy Darkness, and it was written by St. John of the Cross, who was born in 1542, and he suffered unbearably for Christ. In 1577, at the age of 35, he was taken prisoner again, thrown into the prison in torturous conditions. And that's when he wrote the words to Holy Darkness. Just the refrain, there's five verses to it, but I won't read all those to you. But the refrain says this: Holy darkness, blessed night, heaven's answer hidden from our sight. As we await you, O God of silence, we embrace your holy night. Since last Sunday, I've had opportunities to talk to those people living in Montana, North Carolina, Pennsylvania, New York, and Massachusetts. You know what I realized was the common denominator? Every one of them were seasoned saints. Every one of them were deep in the Word, walked with the Lord for years. They were all older, too, people. And they were in this state of holy darkness. And they're struggling. Dark and darkness appears six times in verses 11 to 12. There's an emphasis there. And when we read just verses 11 and 12, they leave us in a place of darkness. They leave us breathless. The psalm confronts us with a blunt reality that being a child of God does not mean I'll escape the difficulties and trials of life in this upside-down world. Quite the opposite. Let me just underline this as I've underlined it in my notes. Because people are waiting to get this out of their life. They're begging, they're pleading. I'm tired of being lonely, tired of being in the dark. Tired I don't sense God's listening to my prayers. He's silent to me. Our continued presence in this spiritually dark place and time is not the failure of the plan of God. It is the plan. Do you get it? It is the plan. Seize it. Don't fight it. We'll be a little more positive next week. But you'll notice in every one of these passages, there is a promise of truth. No matter what the psalmist was going through, he always had a kernel of truth that he just kind of throws upon you, like, you lay your hand upon me. You hem me in behind, before. Ah, but you lay your hand upon me. It's like the wings of the morning, I go, and I'm down there into the uttermost parts of the sea. Boy, that's dark. But then, your hand shall lead me, your hand, right hand shall hold me. So at times of mourning and heaviness of grief, when God seems far off and there are no answers to our questions, we embrace the holy darkness with faith. You know what I also noticed about this refrain? You probably didn't catch it at first time. I didn't. First 50 times. Holy darkness, blessed night, heaven's answer hidden from our sight. As we await you, a God of silence, we embrace your holy night. Notice the holy darkness. And some believe this is the very stanza from which that great Christmas song came, Holy Night, that we hear sung during Advent. And this song, Holy Darkness, is sung in some most liturgical churches on Advent. But the holy darkness becomes a holy expression of God in your life. Now, David expresses this great truth during a time of darkness. He says this in Psalm 42:8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in his night, in the night, his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. Now, when we go through the night of darkness, the holy darkness, we love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here we go. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, we talk about holy darkness, but I guess if we would talk about the ultimate of that, what's it going to be like when I'm on my deathbed and death is imminent? I love the way the psalmist David himself, again, he talks about he makes me, he leads me, he restores, he leads his for his name's sake. But then when he comes to the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Did you notice the change in the pronoun? You are with me. The shepherd is no longer up ahead leading the flock. Jesus is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd, John 10. He gave his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd. When he puts forth the sheep, he goes before them. 1 Peter 5, pastors and elders and deacons. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he will give a special reward to those under shepherds of the sheep who were faithful. Now he says, I'm with you, not just ahead of you, leading you. The shepherd is no longer up ahead. The valley's too dark for that. Now he's walking with us step by step, as it were, holding our hand, walking side by side, reassuring his sheep of his calm presence. God is with us. We have nothing to fear. The Lord's the only one that can do that, meet that name. His name is Jesus. That's the name you want to hear more than anything else in that ultimate hour. Do you know this gentle shepherd, this good shepherd? So I close with quoting one of my favorite authors. I always admired him so much because he could say more in a sentence than I could say in a whole message. This is the book, I just bought another 50 of them, Vance Havner. He was one of God's powerful voices, probably going back 50 years ago. He was an evangelist and a teacher, godly man. 1973, he lost his dear wife of many years, 33 years, to a disease, and she was an invalid, and he cared for her until God took her home. And the ordeal was devastating to Havner. He kept a diary day by day, just talking about those times of holy darkness. And every day he would write something in it. Then he'd write something God did to his heart and life through it. And then after his wife was gone and he could get his life back together, and he wrote the book and took out that journal, and much of what's in the book, it came out of the journal. Havner lived another 13 years, but he says he never got the answers to his questions. Lord, why did you let my wife suffer? I would gladly suffer. Any of us would who love our spouse, our children. I'll take on the suffering. Harder to see her suffer. Why did you take her from me? Now he's getting old. Who will care for me, Lord? He says he never got the answers to all his questions. But he wrote this book, Though I Walk Through the Valley, as a classic. And he dives deep into the whole ordeal. I've given that book to, every time I learn of somebody who loses a spouse, a loved one, I give them that book. Here's just a couple of quotes and we're done. One thing I've learned in my journey through the valley, I am not the only one who has traveled this trail. Every day I meet some fellow pilgrim. Almost every other person I talk with has been scarred by tragedy, bereavement, and sufferings. You're not alone. People often try to sympathize, but you have to go through this to know what it is like. You cannot share by imagination or observation. You have been there or you haven't. There's not so much I dread from here on out. When one has drained the bitterest cup, he is better prepared for than any other portion that life may serve. Then he closes his book with a verse that has been up on the screen. He closes this book with this prayer to his father. I have but one request, my father. When I reach that distant shore, I can wait to see the pearly gates, the golden streets, and the many mansions. But grant, dear God, that after I have first seen him, whom having not seen I love, my dearest may be next to meet me, just like she used to do. When Vance would come home from a preaching tour, be at the train station, there was his beloved. So we bow in prayer together. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And if I say darkness, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So, dear friend, if you're not positive that you have ever been born again of his spirit, there's nothing you can do to merit his favor. As Josiah led us, Christ is all. Christ is everything. Faith in him alone, by grace, will save us. So please, Holy Spirit, do a work in the hearts of some who need to be regenerated, born again. For those in the darkness, I pray that you would minister to them and that purpose would be fulfilled. For those of who, many who look back to those times, grateful for the hour we're in, have your way. In Jesus' name.